Good morning, church. Today's message will come from the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2, starting with verse 38 through 47. That's the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting with verse 38. I will be reading from the King James Version. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord and God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and songs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with the accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Acts chapter 2 and verse number 44 says, And all that believed were together and had all things common. So we've entitled this sermon this morning, All Things in Common, because we believe that when we are members of Christ's church, that's exactly how it ought to be. That we ought to have all things in common. But in the context, in order to appreciate the context, we have to go back. So let's back up, if you will, as we think about particularly verse number 44. All things common or all things in common. And let's see kind of how we got there. So if we go back to Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 1. How does it read, Brother Craig?
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place.
So the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That word Pentecost is the Greek word Pentecoste. And it means 50th from a thing. Or it means 50th in order. And in this particular context, it refers to the 50th from the first day of Passover. And so they had the Passover. So when the Bible says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, then it is making reference to all of those days that preceded Pentecost, all of those sacrifices and everything that had taken place during the Passover celebration. And then that 50th day is the day of Pentecost. There had been many trips to Jerusalem to observe the Passover and to celebrate Pentecost. But this one would be different.
Yes, sir.
This one, we might say, would change everything. Mm-hmm. The world will never be the same after this day of Pentecost. And so I'm glad that the Bible went as far to tell us that when this day had fully come, because this one was about to change mankind. This one was about to change the world as we knew it. And certainly the world has been changed ever since that day. And the reason is because although there had been many trips to Jerusalem, this one right here was going to make a big difference because something was going to happen that could not be anticipated. And you can just imagine as all of those people that's coming to Jerusalem from all parts of the known world at that time and all those Jews, as they are descending on Jerusalem, something special happens. The first gospel sermon is preached. And in particular, it centers around a particular man. Jesus was preached on this Pentecost. And I want to show you exactly what was preached concerning Jesus. First, look at verse number 22. He was preached as a man that was approved of by God. Come on, read if you will.
Ye men of Israel, hear these words.
Ye men of Israel, you need to pay attention. Hear these words. Come on, read.
Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God.
A man approved of God. Now, when you look up that word approved, that word means to show off. It means to demonstrate, exhibit. And so it's almost like saying Jesus was put on display, if you will. And the display showed that this man was approved or sent by God. And the reason you know that is because of what he was able to do. He was approved of God by what?
Among you by miracles.
He was approved of God by miracles, which was a display of his power. Come on, read.
And wonders.
And wonders. You know, it is the type of remarkable things that happened that surrounded Jesus that would excite amazement and wonder. So he says Jesus, by miracles, was able to display his power. But by wonders, he was able to excite amazement by the things that were surrounding him. In other words, when you remember, if Jesus was with those disciples and the sea was blowing, the sea was raging and the winds were blowing, and Jesus says, because the disciples woke him up and said, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" Jesus woke up and said, "Peace, be still." And the Bible says, and there was calm. What would you have done? How would you have reacted to that? Would you not have been amazed? Would that not have excited wonder? In other words, those men looked at Jesus, and it's kind of like, if you can just imagine seeing something like that, you kind of look at a person up and down. And they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey his voice?" You see, Jesus was approved of by God. He was displayed by God and exhibited by God, demonstrated. God demonstrated through him his power and the fact that he was with them by his display of powers and his miracles, by his exciting wonder and amazement in the wonderful things that surrounded what he was able to accomplish. But then by signs, and by signs simply means that when you see signs, you think of something to prove something. A sign, people say, "Give me a sign so that I can know, so that it can prove this or prove that." Well, by signs then, what it should have proved is that he was sent from God. He was a man that was sent from God. Let me tell you something. The disciples are preaching that at this point in time because this is a special day. Amen. They want you to know that Jesus was preached as a man approved of by God. Read, Brother Craig.
Wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know.
You know, I love the fact that Peter begins with what they already know. That's a good place to start, isn't it? You know, if you're going to talk to people about Jesus, let's start with what you already know. Tell me what you know about Jesus, and let's just start right there. And so Peter says, "You already know this. You were either eyewitnesses or you heard about this man. His fame spread throughout everywhere." And so there's no way that you didn't know about what Jesus was able to accomplish and what was being said of Jesus. You either witnessed it or you heard of it. But my friends, this thing was not done in a corner. He said, "As ye yourselves know." He was preached as a man who was unjustly put to death by the wickedness of the Jews. Look at verse 23.
Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God.
Imagine that. They knew Jesus had been crucified. But now Peter and those men are preaching Jesus. And they are saying that Jesus, this God, knew beforehand what you were going to do before he even sent his son into the world. He already knew. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, what?
Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain.
He knew that Judas was going to deliver him, and he knew that you were going to, through the Romans, crucify and slay him. Imagine hearing that God already knew what you were going to do. My friends, this was no accident. God knew it. And he was preached as a man who was raised from the dead. Look at verse 24.
Whom God hath raised up, having loosened the pains of death.
Whom God had raised up, having loosened the pains of death. That word, that phrase, pains of death, is Odin. And what that means is it is the pains of childbirth. Literally trying to help us to appreciate that the tomb for Jesus was a womb for him. And so Jesus went into the tomb. He went into the womb, if you will. And when you think about the child's of pain birth, it was not possible that Jesus should be kept in the tomb or in the womb no more than a mother can keep her child in her womb. That child has to come forth. You can't take a child, you can't have a child in your womb and then let that child grow to adulthood in the womb. The child has to come forth. And so he says Jesus went into the tomb, and that was like a womb, but it was not possible that he should be held in the clutches of death no more than a mother could hold her child in her womb. He has to come forth. Jesus had to come forth from the grave. He was preached as a man who was raised from the dead, as a man who fulfilled prophecy. Verses 25 through verse number 31, which comes from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And when you think about those particular passages, go ahead and read some of it, Craig, because David is not talking about himself. Come on, read.
For David speaketh concerning him.
Uh-huh.
I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad.
Uh-huh.
Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption.
That's enough. David, Peter is going to make sure that the audience understands that David is not speaking of himself. He is speaking of the son of David. He is speaking of the promised Messiah. He is speaking concerning Jesus the Christ. He was a man who fulfilled prophecy. He was a man who has been exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and as one who, Peter says, is responsible for what you now see and hear. Can you imagine? There was cloven tongues came down as a fire and set upon those disciples. Those men began to speak in the languages of all of those who had gathered there in Jerusalem, so much so that the men say, how hear we these men speak in our tongue? And then they assess that the only way this is possible is these men must be filled with new wine. Peter's saying, no, it's not new wine. That's not what caused all of this. Jesus Christ is responsible for all that you now see and hear. And the fact that we are able to preach the truth concerning the Messiah and all the things surrounding him, the fact that we are able to speak it to you in your own languages so that you can understand it, my friends, Jesus Christ is responsible. He is a man who has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. This is no accident. What we are speaking and what you are witnessing and what you are hearing, that Christ is responsible for it. He was preached as a man whom David by inspiration called Lord. Look at verse 34.
For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool.
He said Yahweh or Jehovah said unto my Adonai, mm-hmm. my Lord. That God of heaven, David says, said unto my Adonai, or my Lord. So David is saying that the supreme God said unto my God, my Lord. Wait a minute. Notice, Jesus, this is Psalm 110, but go back to Matthew chapter 22. And notice Jesus is having a discussion with the Jews. And Jesus brings up this very point. He is spoken of and preached that day as a man whom David by inspiration called his Lord, which should show that he was much more than David's son. So Jesus' question to the Jews could not be answered on this occasion in Matthew 22, verses 45 and 46. Come on, read.
The Lord said unto my Lord.
The Lord said unto my Lord.
Sit thou on my right hand.
Uh-huh.
Till I make thine enemies thy footstool.
Come on, read.
If David then call him Lord.
If David then call him Lord, who is the Lord whom David is speaking of? If David then call him Lord, what's his question?
How is he his son?
Jesus is David's posterity. Jesus is of the lineage of David. Jesus is coming in David's line. So Jesus' question is, how is David, who's looking forward to one that's coming down his line, calling that one Lord? Does that make sense? For David to call someone down his line his Lord? That would make no earthly sense for David to call someone down his line Lord, unless that's not the only relationship he has to him. Mm-hmm. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, if Jesus is only David's earthly kin, then there would be no reason for David to call him Lord. But apparently, what Jesus is trying to ask the Jews is, if he calls me his Lord, how then am I his son? What Jesus is trying to show them, that I'm greater than David, what they didn't want to accept. The same way he would do with Abraham later. He says, I'm greater than David. I don't have one particular relationship to David. I am not only of the physical lineage of David. If David is calling me Lord, then that means I have another nature. You see, it wouldn't make sense for him to call him Lord if he only had one relationship to him. But if Jesus is the eternal Logos that took on flesh, then it would make every sense for David to call him Lord. And John said just that. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In verse 14, he says, and that Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what? If Jesus is the eternal Logos that took on flesh, then it makes sense for David to call him Lord. If Jesus is eternal life, then it makes sense for David to call him Lord. John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was made known or manifested unto us, that which we have both seen and heard, declare we unto you, that your fellowship may be with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know what? John is saying that at some point in time, eternal life took on flesh and then came and existed among men. If it is true that Jesus Christ is eternal life, then, my friends, it makes sense for David to call him Lord. Yes, sir. If it is true that Jesus was before Abraham, then it makes perfect sense for David to call him Lord. Because Jesus is having a discussion with the Jews in John chapter 8, beginning at verse number 56, and he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And they said unto him, ye are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen our father Abraham? First of all, Jesus didn't say he saw Abraham, though he did. That's not what he said. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You see how folks turn things around on you? Oh, but you're not 50 years old. Oh, you've seen Abraham? I didn't say I saw Abraham. I said he rejoiced to see my day. And he certainly saw it, because he had Isaac, and he was taken up on the hill, and he was going to sacrifice him. And then he said, God will provide. He saw what Jesus was going to do in his own son, Isaac. He saw these things. And so he says, he rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Oh, but you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen our father Abraham? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. You see, before Abraham was, and I am, is remarkably different. You see, Abraham was, which means he is literally saying before Abraham came to be. I am means I exist. So Jesus did not say before Abraham was, I came to be. Before Abraham came to be, I came to be before Abraham. He's saying before Abraham came to be, I exist. In other words, I exist before all things. If Jesus is before Abraham, then it makes sense for David to call him Lord. You see, this Pentecost was different. Jesus was being preached as this man, this remarkable individual, one who is the eternal Logos, one who is eternal life, one who was before Abraham. Anytime you use a present tense when speaking in the past tense, you're either quite delusional or you're God. You see, who can speak in the past tense and refer to themselves in the present tense while speaking in the past? Only Jesus could do that. Jesus could say before Abraham was, and then talk about the past, and then say in the past, I am. You see, he's God. And that's why, my friends, he was being preached. And them folks needed to understand what they had done. My friends, when you think about it, the declaration of Christ referred to another nature. For in his human nature, he could not be before Abraham. As they stated, you're not yet 50 years old. Probably in his early 30s at that time. However, he was endowed with another nature that existed long before Abraham. Peter gets to the conclusion, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. You didn't accept him. You rejected him. You didn't believe in him. But God has still made him supreme ruler of all. He is supreme ruler of all things, of all man, and of all angels. And that's why Jesus could say after his resurrection, all power, Matthew 28, verse 18, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You reside in any one of those two places, you're under the jurisdiction of Jesus the Christ. Don't tell me men are not amenable. Well, you know what? Yeah, all men are not amenable to the law of Christ. Jesus said, I have all power in heaven and in earth. Now, where do you live? What do you mean you're not amenable? What do you mean you don't have to follow Jesus? Well, I suggest to you that you better follow Jesus, because you don't have the choice that you think you have. Now, you might choose to reject Jesus, but John 12, 48 is still in the Bible. He that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If Jesus says, I have power, all authority in heaven and in earth, that means the angels and everything, all the heavenly hosts, have to submit to him. And the only one exception is the Father. And everything else must bow down to Jesus. Let all the house of Israel know that God had made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I don't believe they thought there was anything they could do. But it's interesting that they thought they had to do something. In religion today, you don't have to do anything, Brother Craig. Folk tell you, you don't have to do anything. Well, they thought they had to do something to make this right. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all who are far, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words that he testified him, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking the bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And then we get finally to verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They worshiped together. They socialized together. They prayed together. They even brought their means together. They stayed together. They helped one another. Let me tell you something. This was a special day because those folks came into something they did not anticipate. And upon receiving all of these wonderful things and this gospel being preached and finding out who Jesus truly was and that he was a man approved of by God, he was a man that was resurrected from the grave because the grave shouldn't hold him. And the disciples said, we are eyewitnesses. We've seen him. We know who he was. And this was the ones of which the prophet spoke. And now all of this has come to pass. And everything you see and you are witnessing, my friends, you can't deny it. Jesus Christ is responsible. And God has made him supreme ruler over everything. So, my friends, let me tell you something. You need to come to this Christ if you want salvation. Let me tell you something. When them folks came to Christ, they weren't going home. They weren't going home immediately. This was too special. So them folks stayed on over in Jerusalem. And it was the responsibility of the Jewish law and of the Jewish government to provide for those folks who came to Jerusalem. But there is no way that the Jewish government was going to provide for a bunch of people who came in here, blaming them for the death of this Christ, and then regarding him as a savior and deciding that they were going to be saved by him. Let me tell you something. They shirked their responsibilities, and now all these people are in Jerusalem. They don't have no place to go. They don't have no money. They don't have no means of taking care of themselves. And the Bible says all that believed were together and had all things common. What do we mean by common, Brother Craig? Read verse number 45.
And sold their possessions.
And sold their possessions and did what?
And parted them to all men.
And parted them to all men. That's what they had common. It was what the Jesus and his disciples used to do. You remember when Jesus was his disciples? Did Jesus have a lot of money on him?
Nope.
Could you come up and ask Jesus, let me hold something? That's what we do to each other. And that holds up. You know, and we look at certain people, certain things, and figure, you must have some money, you know. And you know, Jesus didn't have anything. You know where the money was? It was in a common treasury. It was in a common bag. Who had the bag? Judas had the bag. We found that Judas was stealing from the bag. Can't trust all your treasurers. Judas was stealing from the bag. But what this was they put their money in a common treasury, if you will, so that no one could say this is mine and that is yours and all those kind of things. It was common. And that's what he means by they had all things common. they sold their possessions because of all of these people, and they wanted to make sure that if you lacked anything, you would have what you needed. So I might need to have less so that you can have more. So they had all things common. We found in Acts 5, they was bringing it to the disciples, but you know what? This was not this was not something that would continue. Obviously, we know in Acts chapter 5, if you had something that belonged to you, Peter told them while it was in your possession, you could have did what you wanted to do with it. So this is not a demand. This was not what the church was going to do for all times. But certainly in this particular occasion, it was necessary. And so this is what they did. Why? Because Jesus was preached. He changed everything. And let me tell you something, it made a difference on the society. When they saw all these people, the Bible says in verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Let me tell you something, this would gain favor because they looked at these people selling their lands and selling their homes and doing all these things and getting rid of their goods so that they could have to put over here for these people. And the Bible says they gained favor with all the people. Wouldn't that get your attention? Well, these people selling their land and property. I imagine folks who you were selling to. Man, why are you selling it so cheap? Well, man, you know, we're Christians. And we got a lot of folks over here need some things. And I'm selling this so I can help some of these folks. And we're all doing the same thing. I'll tell you what, that's going to gain approval. That's going to gain approval, no doubt. The Bible says, praise God, having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. No doubt many of those people were so impressed that they wanted to find out what this was about. And people kept being added to the body of Christ. Oh, my friends, this was Christianity. This was Christianity, pure and simple. Question, what happened to it? What happened to it? They worshiped together. They socialized together. They prayed together. They depended on the hospitality of others. Nothing like the foolishness today that you see among those who profess to be Christians who don't want anything to do with God's people. If it could ever be said that I didn't like someone, I'll tell you who I don't like. I don't like people who put down God's people. I don't like people who don't want nothing to do with God's people. Now, I love them, but I surely don't like them. Don't like those kind of people. What happened? You got people today who are amongst God's people, who are part of certain congregations of God's people, and these are the kind of people who will show up to worship late on purpose and go out early. What do you mean, Brother Dismute? I mean, that's what you do when you don't want nothing to do with God's people. But I got to go to church, right? I got to go to worship. But these are people that show up late. Why? Because when you show up late, we already started. We can't mess with you. And then before we can get out to get your hand, to give you a hug, to talk to you, you go. You go out early, come in late. Why? I don't want nothing to do with y'all. I just come to worship and mind my business. This is sounding familiar to some of y'all, isn't it? What happened to Christianity when we have people who profess to be Christians today that brag about their best friends being in the world? What happened to Acts 2? Folks who will let you know that they don't fool with folks in the church because they don't want anyone in their business. See, this is not foreign to you because if I heard it, you've heard it. I heard it all while I was growing up. I've even heard it a few times since I've been a minister. And you hear people say things like, you know, I don't fool with folks in the church. I don't want them folks in my business. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. You might not say amen because I might be talking about you. But there are some folks that are among us that will tell you, and I'm not talking about just Newport News, I'm talking about God's people in all congregations where God's people exist. And I'm saying there are some folks that will tell you, I don't want to fool with them people. I don't want them in my business. That's all they try to do is get in your business. I've heard folk talk like that. But let me tell you something. Folk need to be in your business.
Amen.
You need somebody in your business. See, I know y'all don't hear me, so I'm going to come on down. See, you need somebody in your business. Because what happens is, folk don't want you in their business, but you know what? You could have saved yourself a whole lot of trouble if someone had been in your business. How many people are all messed up? Situations are in disarray. One bad decision after another, and nobody knows anything because you don't want anyone in your business. And if somebody had been in your business, we could have kept you from going in that direction. We could have stopped you from making that mistake. We could have gave you some wisdom concerning that situation. You wouldn't have had to be in these situations. And by the time we find out about it, it's too late to do anything. Homes are wrecked. Marriages are over. On and on and on. Why? Because nobody's talking. Nobody's telling us anything. They won't let us know anything. They don't want people in their business. That's why God put elders in the church. That's why we are brothers, keepers, so that we can avoid making some of those mistakes. That's why we pray for one another that we might be healed, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5 and verse number 16. But when folk don't want you in their business, they don't want nothing to do with you, they don't have no relationships, all of their friends in the world, I'll tell you why your friends are in the world, because the world is in you. That's why your friends are in the world. Well, it's quiet now. Thanks, Maxwell. Maxwell with me. Thanks, Maxwell. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because that's what we have to deal with. I'm telling you, by the time we get the stuff, man, it's so far gone, we can't help. We don't know what to do. We're clueless as to how to help you fix it. Because in many instances, Brother Craig, it's so far gone, it's irreparable. The greatest thing that they had in common was the Christ. And those early preachers bound them together by the doctrine of Christ that they preached. You see, they was preaching Christ. They was preaching Christ Jesus. Brother Craig, I was teaching yesterday and I brought this point up to the folks that I was studying with. Mm-hmm. There are people to tell us, just preach the man, not the plan. Just preach the man, not the plan. This is not even a part of my sermon, but I'm going to go do this and then I'm going to shut it down. Go to Acts chapter 5. Go to Acts chapter 5. I'm just going to jump on that since it came to my mind. Acts chapter 5. Every now and again when stuff comes to your mind, you might as well just go there. Acts chapter 5. And go to about verse number 31, 32. Mm-hmm. Come on, read.
Him have God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him.
Come on, read.
When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them.
Okay, now, where do I have you?
34 now.
What chapter?
Verse chapter 5.
Go to chapter 8. And give me about verse number 34.
And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?
Uh-huh.
Then Philip opened his mouth.
Do the eunuch know who he's reading about in Isaiah 53? He's reading Isaiah 53, but he doesn't know who he's reading about. And so he asked Philip, whom the Lord has sent there, the Spirit has sent Philip to him. He asked Philip, whom is the prophet speaking about? Is he speaking about himself or is he speaking about some other man? Well, let me tell you something. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about some other man. In Acts chapter 2, they thought this was some new wine. He said, no, I'm talking about a man named Jesus who is responsible for what you now see and hear. And he's talking about the same man. Come on, read.
Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
He gonna preach the man. Is it not?
Yes.
But they tell us today, preach the man, don't mess with the plan. Don't preach the plan, just preach the man. Or just preach Jesus. Or just preach Jesus. Well, then let's just preach Jesus. Read.
And as they went on their way,
they came into a certain water. And what is the eunuch doing talking? He doesn't know what he's talking about because he didn't know who he was talking about. He didn't even know who the prophet was talking about, whether he's talking about himself or some other man. And now here he is opening his mouth, and the only thing we know is he preached unto him Jesus. But obviously, when he preached unto him Jesus, he must have told him something, because the man knew something. What did he know, Brother Craig?
See, here is water.
He know what a whole lot of folk don't know today. That water is important. And he's walking around. I wonder why the Holy Spirit decided to tell us that. That eunuch opened his mouth and said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? How do you know about baptism? How do you know about baptism? Somebody tell me. We're logical people. How do you know about baptism? Because he preached Jesus unto him. He preached the man and the plan, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
He preached everything surrounding the man. And obviously, in order to preach Jesus, he must have thought baptism was important. So he added that to preaching Jesus. And the eunuch now knew how important it was, because when they came to a body of water, he said, see, here's water. What does it hinder me to be baptized? Eunuch said to him, if you believe with all thy heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Command the chariot to stand still. They went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they would come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Man confused at the beginning, but he's rejoicing at the end, because now he knows about that man named Jesus, and he's been baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. He preached the man, which automatically included the plan.
Yes, sir.
But you know what? Philip was accustomed to doing this. Back up to Acts chapter 8, verse number 5. Just go back to verse number 5.
Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria.
The same Philip.
And preached who? Christ. Unto them.
What did he preach? The man. Mm-hmm. Is that what he preached?
Yes.
So why don't we just preach Jesus? Let me close this up, because I'm done with this. Why don't we just preach Jesus? Just preach the man. Don't mess with the plan. Don't worry about all of that stuff. Why y'all talking about baptism? Y'all in the Church of Christ always talking about baptism. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're here and you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you ought to be glad we're talking about it. Because you keep going to these denominational churches, they're not talking about it. You are never going to open up scripture and find where when they got ready to baptize somebody, they said, well, you know, why don't you meet us at the temple on the first Sunday or the third Sunday of the month, and we'll have our baptismal ceremony. You're never going to hear that. You're going to hear the same hour of the night in the same hour. Why? Because they thought it was important. He preached Christ unto them. Now give me verse number 12.
But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom
of God. I thought he preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ unto them, but they believed him concerning what?
The kingdom of God.
The kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. What are you doing? I'm preaching the man. But I can't preach the man without preaching his kingdom. I can't keep preaching the man without preaching. I think the next phrase is in the name.
And the name of Jesus.
They preach the name of Jesus Christ. I can't preach the man without preaching the name, which means the name stands for the person, which indicates his authority. Can't preach the man without preaching his authority. And what happened after he preached the name?
They were baptized.
They were what?
Men and women.
They're baptism again? Mm-hmm. But I'm preaching the man, not the plan. But yet these folks got baptized. I think somebody thought it was important. You see why when you walk into the Church of Christ, you're going to hear baptism, y'all just a bunch of water salvationists. Well, we're going down that way. Yeah. Yeah, that's how we're going. We're going down believing that baptism is necessary for you.
So if anybody ever told you all you have to do is accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior and all those kind of things, and then told you didn't have to be baptized, it's not essential and all that kind of stuff, Bible didn't know nothing about it. Now, if you want to get into a study on belief, we can do that too, and I'll show you inherent in belief is baptism as well. Amen. See, when you believe God, you've got to do something. Amen. If you're here this morning, they had all things common because Jesus was preached. And if we, through the simplicity and the purity of the gospel, preach Jesus today, it ought to bring us together so that we can have all things common as well. Now, I didn't even get to the first point of what we have in common. So, I got about 8 of them. We got some things in common. You see, they up there. They up there somewhere. Oh, wait till the Father we have in common. Wait to love God. We got some things in common. You see, they up there. So you see, I'm being gracious with the time to let you go because I need about another hour and a half to get through these. I didn't think Maxwell was going to say preach. I didn't think Maxwell was going to say preach that time. I ain't heard from Maxwell. Maxwell. But you got the point. You need Jesus, right? You need Jesus, and that's what we want you to understand. You need Jesus. When Jesus preached, that's what we need, and that's who we need. And if Jesus preached today, my friends, you need to obey him. You need to come to him. He's the only one that can save your soul. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess him before witnesses, Matthew 10:32, and if you're willing to be baptized, you, my friends, will be imitating what Jesus did in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then the Bible says in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. 3,000 were added that day because they were baptized into Christ. And we are still adding folks to God's kingdom, to Christ today, by baptizing them into Christ. But my friends, I will say this to you. Sometimes we might get a bad rap when it comes to baptism. But we're not preaching that baptism is the only thing that's necessary. We believe that you have to have faith in Christ. You have to believe. You have to believe with your heart. You got to accept the teachings of Christ. You have to repent, change your mind, and turn away from those things. Your sins sent Jesus to the cross. My sins sent him to the cross. We have to repent and turn. That's just as necessary as any act. You have to confess him with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. And then you have to be baptized. Every one of those are important. And if you decide you're not going to do one of those things, people say, well, y'all only talk about baptism. No. If you decide you don't believe in Christ, don't believe who he is, my friends, don't worry about jumping in the water. That's not going to do you any good. If you don't repent of your sins and change your minds and show remorse, godly remorse, for the things that you have done and the way you have lived, and you make that conscious effort to turn your life to Christ, don't even worry about it. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. And if you don't confess with the mouth unto salvation, if you're ashamed of him, and won't confess him before witnesses and profess him in your life, don't even worry about getting baptized. It won't do you any good. So we tell people. Sometimes folks come, and maybe they're connected to someone else. You bring a friend or someone you're dating or something like that. They might get baptized because you told them, well, if you don't get baptized, I can't marry you. Well, that man might run on in that water. Because he wants to marry you, but he may not be scripturally converted. And when he marries you, then all of a sudden he don't come to church and he don't do the things he's supposed to do. Listen, you have to be convicted that what Christ did, he did for you, and that you are personally responsible for responding to him for salvation. And you have to do that with all your heart. And baptism is a culminating act that will put you into Christ, Galatians 3:26-27. So if you're here this morning and you want to be a New Testament Christian, we ask you to come. I'm going to be standing right here. Brother Craig is going to stand right here. And if you need to come, we ask you to do so right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.